Last time we were together, we talked about Pilate. We looked at the character of the man and how he was power hungry. And this man that was looking to save face more than to look at what is right. He wanted his own ambitions above anything else. But what stood before him was a Jew, unlike any other Jew that had ever stood before him. He was not a fanatic in defiance, shaking his fist at Rome. And he also wasn't a criminal seeking mercy. That's not our Lord. What stood in front of him was, as Spurgeon says, a perfect balance of unusual gentleness and humility combined with majestic dignity. He beheld submission blended with innocence. Pilate tries to get out of it. He pronounces Jesus innocent of anything deserving death. That's not going to cut it. He says, I tell you what, I will scourge him and I'll release him. Will that work? The Jews are like, no way, that's not going to work. He tries to get out of it by sending him to Herod. He says, you know what? You're a Galilean. Go to Herod. I'll get out of it that way. That doesn't work. Herod sends him back. He is forced to face Christ. Finally, one last thing. He says, I will present to them a prisoner swap. I'll give them Barabbas, an insurrectionist, a murderer. Surely they will choose him, but they don't. And every time Pilate tries to think his way out of it, the more pressed he is to give a decision. Finally, they say something he can't ignore. They say, Pilate, the Jews scream that if you release this man, Jesus, you're no friend of Caesar. And then they claim that they have no king but Caesar. Now, Pilate, it's not the fear of God that motivates him. It's not even the premonition from his wife. It's his own ambitions that drive him, that will lead him to send Jesus to the cross. And this is where we are as we pick up in verse 26. By the way, you can't get out of a making a decision for Christ. You know that, right? You cannot get out of it. I've witnessed to people and I've shared the gospel and they've said, okay, that is true. Are you ready to commit your life to Christ? No. I'm just not ready to make that decision. Well, you've already made a decision. Every day when you say no to Christ or no, not yet, that is the decision. Every day that you say no, you're making a decision. Scott Moreland, a friend of mine, some of you know him. He was witnessing to a co-worker of mine. And I had been witnessing to him and we took him to a revival meetings at Blue Lick. And he sat down and he raised his hand. He was feeling convicted. He didn't know the Lord. And then he went to the back. And Scott Moreland was asking him and gave him the gospel. And he said, yes, all that sounds good. And he says, are you ready to receive Christ? Will you call upon him to save you? And he says, no. And this guy's name is Jason. So Scott Moreland wrote out on this contract for him. And it says that I, Jason, have purposely decided today to choose Satan and hell over Christ. He says, go ahead and sign that, Jason. And Jason's like, no way, I'm not signing that. But if you don't choose Christ, you are choosing Satan. And Pilate, though he wasn't choosing or trying to get out of it, he had already made his choice known. And this is where we are in 26 again. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Matthew just kind of skips over this scourging thing. He just kind of says, oh, and when they scourged Jesus, they delivered him to be crucified. This scourging was a big deal. Now, I don't want to get into all the gory details about it. Some of us have been in services where they'll give you like all the medical terminology and all of that of what takes place so that we can fully understand the suffering of Christ, of our Lord. Well, we understand that. We know that and we've heard those sermons and there's a place for that. So today I just want to give you the overview of what it meant for the Romans, but also what it meant for Christ and what it meant for God as he allowed our Savior to go through it. It was standard practice for the Romans to scourge a prisoner before death. And scourging was the idea of bringing him to the point of death. In fact, the Jews had a name for it. They called it the half death. The half death. And they would beat him and they would bring him to this point of death. Now, it wasn't meant to kill them, though sometimes it did. Now, one of their cruel instruments for scourging was something called a flagrum. It was a little baton with whips on the end, sometimes two, all the way up to nine. Sometimes they were just leather, But oftentimes they had sharp metal and bone objects in them, and that was meant to tear open the skin so that the victim bleeds profusely. And so when he says that, listen, we just scourged Jesus. Don't just skip over it like it's nothing. That was a huge deal. And what he would do is take the hands and they would bend the back and they would tie them down. And we don't get that description here, but we do get it with the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. Now, it doesn't say it in our text in Matthew, but Paul says it in verse 25. Or Luke records it in verse 25, I'm sorry. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" What happened was the Jews wanted to kill Paul. They wanted to kill him. So they raise this tumult, and then they sit there and say, "Hey, away, scourge him." The Romans are like, "Okay, we'll scourge him." And so they tied his hands with thongs, which was typical, which is what they did with Jesus, even though it's not really recorded here. They would bend your back over and they would tie you down so that your back was real taut. And it was such a horrific deal that Paul appeals and says, "Hey, would you do this to a Roman?" Because it was against the law to do that to a Roman or any free citizen. You see, this method of torture was so barbaric, it was only set aside for the basis of slaves, the lowest in society. Paul says, "No, you wouldn't do that to me, a Roman." And it's amazing that he says that, and it's so barbaric. And the fact that our Lord volunteered his back. He gave up his back. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. This is important to see this. Isaiah 50. Looking at verse 5. Speaking of the Lord God had opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. This horrific thing that was only reserved for the basis of slaves, the God of all the universe volunteered and gave his back willingly. Volunteered. I gave my back to them. I gave my back to them. So this idea of scourging was a big deal. And one of the elements of it was confession. Confession. Now, not in a Catholic sense. Not in the sense that you sit in a little dark booth and you just tell some priest all the bad things you did. This was confession by beating. What they would do is they would start off small and they would whip you in the back and you had to start confessing your sins to Rome. You had to start yelling, "I've done this, I've done that, I've done this." And if you didn't and you were obstinate, they beat you harder. They broke out the whip with all the bone and with all the metal and they were going to make it worse for you. That was the idea, and it was intended to be the ultimate deterrent. You think about it. You go to a city and you see somebody bloody and beaten to a pulp for defying Rome. What does that make you do? I don't want any part of that. Now, prison is a very nasty place, and I've worked there for 26 years. But it's not a deterrent like this. This would keep you honest. This would keep you on the straight. This would keep you from ever walking down that path, you would think. After they've seen such a terrible thing, this major deterrent, and after they beat you and you screamed out your confession on what you did wrong. And if you didn't, they beat you harder. So oftentimes they would just confess. Now, it didn't turn them back from the ultimate end of their crucifixion, but it lessened the suffering on the way. Now the Jews, they scourged people too. But in their mercy, they thought that they would give 40 stripes minus one. Like if we give 39, we're good. Now, if you think about it, if this idea of scourging somebody was to bring about a confession, and our Lord had nothing to confess, he probably received the whole punishment, didn't he? 40 lashes. He received all of it. There was nothing for him to confess. There was nothing for him to say, oh, I've done this wrong, or I've done that wrong, or hey, I deserve this. There was nothing. There was nothing for him to confess. So he was going to receive all 40. And it's important to see that. It's important to know that. But why would he have to be tortured like that before going to the cross? Why beaten beyond recognition? Why suffer such a human indignity? It was to ensure that any sinner that would voluntarily come to Christ would have no debt of suffering. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There isn't a bit of wrath that's reserved for me. Nothing. Even my unconfessed sins. You know, I get people all the time and say, Chap, what happens if you sin and you don't ask Christ for forgiveness for that sin and then you die? They think they're going to hell. Like, so they're making their confession their means for salvation. And I said, by his stripes we are all healed. He paid for all of it. Even the things that I'm not confessing, even the things that I don't know, he paid it all as he willingly offered his back. 1 Peter 2, let's go there real quick. 1 Peter 2, very familiar passage. Because of what our Lord endured for us, we will be cured. We are healed spiritually from the spiritual disease of sin. And one day, praise God, from the physical reality of sin. 1 Peter 2, looking at verse 22. Talking about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not against, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins on his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's our Lord endured that for us, so that we can be set free. Now, what happens after the scourging? Let's go back to our text, Matthew 27. Matthew 27, looking at verse 27. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, and they took the robe off of him, and put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to be crucified. Now, everything that they're doing is to humiliate our Lord. In Matthew 26, they mocked him as the Messiah, the Jews did. And now the Romans are going to mock him as king. They didn't want him as Messiah. They didn't want him as king. And to carry out their execution, it's amazing. Look here at verse 27 again. And they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Guys, to carry out a Roman execution, they only needed four soldiers called a quaternion. They didn't need all of them. But this time they gather all of them. Why? It isn't because Jesus is going to escape. It isn't because his disciples are going to come and rescue him. They had already scattered. They had already taken off. And it isn't because the Jews wanted to free him. They brought him there to die. They did it to humiliate him. They did it out of sport. They did it to bring further embarrassment to him. They did it to humiliate him in every way that they could. Now, oftentimes, right before the cross, they would strip them of all their clothing. But as we see in this passage, they did it to Christ in the common hall. And they put on this purple robe to humiliate him even before. And they thought, if we put on this purple robe and we mock him, this will humiliate him. But they didn't realize he had already put on a humiliating robe for them. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of a servant. He had already taken a humiliating garment. He had already lowered himself for them, if they would only realize it. But they didn't want that. And then they did what no other person would do. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And how did they treat this king? They spit in his face. They hit him in the head. They mocked him and bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." If they had only known that he was the king and that he was there for them. And what? They led him away to be crucified. Now, you know what else the Romans would do? You guys know this. They would make them carry their own cross. They would have to carry their own cross. Now, a typical cross would weigh about 300 pounds. So they would make them carry the crossbar. And they would strip them naked. They would tie them to it. They'd put them on their back and march them through the streets. They called the place where Christ walked the Via Dolorosa. And he would walk through the streets and he would announce his crimes. Or a centurion would go before him and announce his crimes. Or they would hang him across his neck to tell everybody, don't mess with Rome. And they were going to march him to Calvary. And then our Lord must have faltered in his weakened state. Look at verse 32, Matthew 27, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Simon of Cyrene. This guy's got a privilege that no other human being in all the planets would ever have the privilege to bear the cross of his salvation. None of us can bear the cross of our salvation. That's what Christ did. But this guy, Simon Cyrene, would have the privilege to do what no other human being would ever have the privilege to do. Now, even though at the time he probably didn't count it as a privilege, it says that they compelled him to carry the cross. This, we don't get the idea that he was asked. He was kind of voluntold, hey, you're doing this. Now, who is this guy? Well, Cyrene is a place in Libya. He is a Jew traveling 800 miles to observe the Passover. And as he's walking into the town from a far country, they see him and say, hey, you, take this cross. Wait, me? He doesn't understand that the privilege is set before him, but I believe he does eventually. I believe it had an impact that brought about his salvation. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Look at verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out from a far country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him into a place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. So they bring him to this place. The soldiers even had to assist him. Go back to that verse 22 real quick. And they bring him into the place. That word bring means to carry. So at some point in time, the cross became too heavy. In John 19, it tells us that Jesus began the Via Dolorosa with his own cross. But at some point in time, it became too heavy. And so they had to give it to Simon. And they were carrying Jesus along. They were helping him to his crucifixion. This is the idea we have there. And Mark records that Simon has two sons, Alexander and Rufus. He tells them their names as if the church knows them as believers. So this had to have had an impact in his life. And by the way, Paul mentions him too. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Looking at verse 13. Here Paul is mentioning one of Simon's sons. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So we have Simon's son Rufus. We also, we hear the name Alexander. We don't hear anything about him after that. And then we hear of Simon's wife, Rufus's mother. They're all Christians. He had to have had an impact in their life. Whatever was going on here in the Villa Dolorosa, whatever impact that was, or it could have happened in Acts. And we'll see that here in a minute. But this idea that this cross was too much for him to bear. And what was going on was Jesus was going too slow for the Romans. This was not an act of mercy. They wanted to hurry on with the procession. Why did they want to hurry? Do you remember the Jews, when they came to Pilate, they asked that the criminals have their legs broken. Why? Because what was the next day? The Passover. The Passover was the next day. And so they had to hasten. They had to hurry along. They didn't want to wait for this man, Jesus. So they called Simon. And it had to have affected his life. If it wasn't here, it was affected in Acts chapter 2. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter's first sermon. Looking at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, look at verse 6. This was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? Now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein he was born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia." He goes on to say, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, it's amazing that either here or at the Dolorosa, the Via Dolorosa, this had a mark on his life, and he obviously became a Christian and led his family to the same. Now, what we really doesn't matter where, but that it did happen. This Simon came to Jerusalem to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and he ended up meeting the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for him. That's an amazing thing. And by the way, it isn't a coincidence. Our God doesn't work in coincidences. He has got it all planned out. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 9 real quick. Or Luke 23, I'm sorry. Let's go to Luke 23. We're almost done here. Luke 23, looking at verse 26. According to my clock, it's only 10:45. We got plenty of time. No, I'm just kidding. Luke 23, looking at verse 26. "And as they led him away, they laid upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out into the country. And they laid on him the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Now pay attention to that. That he might bear it after Jesus. That preposition is the same preposition that Jesus uses in Luke chapter 9. When he first tells the disciples how he's going to go to the cross. The first time he tells them, and he says, "If any man wants to follow me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross after me." That word "after" is literally behind. So you get the idea that Jesus, in his broken and beat up state, him being scourged and all those things, the Romans are helping him to Golgotha, to hasten it up. Simon is behind him, carrying this thing. And he's carrying it in a way that's very literal. Very literal. And it's something that the church in America has all too forgot. Look, the church in America doesn't know what it means to take up our cross and follow. Instead, in the Church of America, the cross is a charm that we wear on our neck. It is something that we have ritualized and sanitized. It is not something that we fully comprehend. The early church knew exactly what it meant. Take up your cross and follow me. It was a one-way ticket to death. It was no journey. There was no wonderful paradise in it. It was a one-way ticket to death. They knew exactly what it meant. But we in America, we've completely forgot it. We don't know what it means to take up our cross. Instead, you hear people say when they have a job that they don't like, oh, it's my cross that I have to bear. Or they have a spouse that they don't want to deal with. Oh, that's just my cross I have to bear. Or a physical infirmity. Oh, that's just my cross that I have to bear. That's not what it means to take up your cross. Taking up your cross means I'm setting aside my own will, my own way, my own ambitions to serve Him. I'm dying to myself. That means I die to myself when I'm dealing with, I don't know, a mother-in-law that I don't like, or I'm dealing with a mom that is sick and hurt, that doesn't understand, and I have to do things I never thought I would have to do, or I'm dealing with family members who don't love me back as much as I love them, or I'm dealing with a neighbor who isn't too kind to me. It means that I am placing everything and saying, Lord, it's at your feet. It belongs to you. This is the cross that I bear. The cross that I bear is to die to myself, to not put my needs and my wants above all yours. It means to say, look, it ain't about me. It's all about you. One last illustration. We'll be done. Tony Evans had this illustration, and I thought it was really neat. He said he hates going to the store. He said, I hate anything with the word Mart in it. Kmart, Walmart, any Mart. He said, I hate it. He said, I thought that I would get out of shopping amongst the crowds if I went early in the morning. So he woke up very early in the morning. He gets to the parking lot, and it is full. It is full of people. And he's like, what's going on? I thought I could beat the crowd. And he gets in there, and there's all these people hurrying around. And he asks him, what's going on? And they're like, there's a store-wide sale today. And he's like, this is just like the church. See, we'll do anything when it's on sale, but we don't want to pay full price. And that's what it means to follow Christ. See, the church in America likes the idea of the blessings. We like the idea of the homes, the houses, and all that God has provided for us. And His wonderful grace has showered us. But none of us want to pay the full price to follow. That's just us. We like the comfort. You know, we're not persecuted. We can worship Jesus in our home. We don't even have to go to church. We can watch it on the TV. You know, as far as witnessing goes, I don't need to do that. Somebody else will. As far as giving goes, I don't need to sacrificially give. It'll be taken care of. The welfare system will take care of them. We don't know what it means, to be honest. Completely die to ourselves. Paul did. Pastor Neighbors preached on it. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Simon had an idea of what it meant to follow Christ. I pray that we do too. Paid in full. Pay the full price. Don't try to take it when it's just on sale. Steve, you can come on up. Jeff. Bow with me if you would. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. I thank you, Lord, that you allowed your son to go and suffer in the way that he did for me. So that there is none of it left for me, but Lord, that He has taken it all upon Himself. I ask that you be glorified and magnified, Lord, and the Lord that we would focus on denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and pursuing you above anything else in Jesus.